Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have you, all of you, our guests and everything. We welcome all of you. We're so glad that you're here. Praise the Lord. We did have a great week in California, I will have to say. The first 3 days were really rainy and cold. It didn't feel like California. But finally Friday, it cleared off a little bit and I was able to sit outside, read the word a little while, and Then Saturday was a very, very decent day. We got up, we bought our tickets last August, you know, so we could get them in advance. And then we were supposed to leave at 12:55, so we got up to have breakfast so we could get away from there. We had at least an hour drive from where we were to the airport. So Cheryl always called, you know, 2 or 3 hours in advance to make sure the flight's going to be on time. And when she called this time, in September, they said they had changed the flight, sent us an email to tell us that it left much earlier that morning and we had missed it. So anyway, we had to drive on over to the airport and sit there for 3 hours and wait for the next flight. But we got on one and it was a good flight, praise the Lord. So, and we got home last night at, 9 o'clock or something like that, I guess. You know, did the Lord say, praise Him in all things? Yeah, so you don't fuss whenever something like that happens. Rosemary's got a little testimony I want her to give. It's just a little bitty short one here. There you go, Rosemary.
Thank you. I do little prayers. And just to show you how, you know, God gets into the details. About a year or so ago, I took my car into the Toyota to have something done, don't remember what. And while it was there, when I got it back, when I put my driver's side window down and then raised it back up, it would go all the way up, come down about 2 inches. Now, I could manipulate it all the way up, so I dealt with it, and they kept telling me it wasn't their fault. They weren't going to fix it. You witnessed this. You witnessed my window. So I left there, driving out of there, just grumbling. Oh. Yeah. Lord spoke to me. So then I started saying, thank you, Jesus, for my perfectly working window. And I said that for a year. I want you to know my window is working perfect.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. Well, isn't it wonderful? You know, God knows everything about us, and He does things, and a lot of times He does things not right immediately. You know, He tests us to see if we're going to keep going or we're going to grumble and complain. I will have to say that this week while we were out there, I had a wonderful praise report. A lady called to church, and I had prayed for her the week before we left, and when she called, she was in excruciating pain with breast cancer. She had lumps in both breasts, and she was really in pain. Of course, this time when she called out there, she called and talked to the pastor, and he couldn't get her off the phone, so he finally told her, do you want to talk to Thurman, because he's over at John's house, and she said, yes, I'd love to talk to him. And so he gave her the number, and she called over there, and whoever answered the phone gave it to me. I didn't realize all the things that had happened, so she was telling me about her praise report. She said a couple of weeks ago, she said, I got to hurting so bad. I finally said, I just crying out to the Lord, 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 I can't stand this. I got to have some relief. Lord, please, what do I do? Lord, I've repented of every sin. I mean, I think I've covered every base. I've forgiven everybody. I'm walking in love with my husband. You know, Lord, I'm doing everything. And how many of y'all know if there's any one way that God can get our attention is through pain? Y'all know that? Yeah. You know, the scripture even teaches that. You know, Job 33, he clearly says God disciplines His children with sickness and pain deep in their bones. Now, I'd been a Baptist all my life, and I didn't know that scripture was in the Bible. But it is. It's in Job 33, and just in case you haven't read it lately, that whole chapter of Job 33 would be a good chapter to read, and whether you read it in the NLT or the King James, both of them says the same. One of them says He chastens His people with sickness and pain. That's the King James. The NLT says He disciplines people with sickness and pain. Yeah, Job 33:19 is where that's actually at. Anyway, this lady, she was crying out to the Lord, and she said the Lord literally spoke to her and told her, said, call Pastor Thurman Scrivener, and I will heal you. Have him pray for you, and I will heal you. And so she called. And when she called and she told me that, I mean, I've heard God's voice so many times, I know God speaks to us. So I said, now, you did hear God's voice, and He told you to call me and have me pray for you. She said, yes, He did. And He promised me, He said, when you pray for me, He will heal me. Well, I prayed for her, and she immediately screamed. And I thought, what is wrong with you? She said, all of my pain completely left. And so she was so happy because all of her pain was left, because I understand there's only one thing in this world I hate more than pain. And that's more pain, I guarantee. I do not like pain. I've had a little of it. I don't like it. You know, I don't care how you fix it. It's painful, and I don't like it. And so she didn't like it either. And of course, she didn't tell me the whole story until we were out in California while we were out there. She called me and said, I just got to tell you what good things God has done for me. She said, I'm so happy. I have no pain, everything. She said, I'm going to tell you the whole story. I said, well, okay. She said, I was hurting so bad, and so I was crying out to the Lord. Lord, I've got to have some relief. And he told me, call Pastor Thurman Scrivener and have him pray for you, and I will heal you. And she said, I first said, Lord, I have a pastor in my church here. Why don't I call him? And she said, the Lord spoke to me. Now, this is what breaks my heart, folks. This really breaks my heart. She said, the Lord says, have you ever seen anybody healed that he's prayed for? And she said, well, no. He said, well, that's why I don't want you to call him. Because he has no faith. And I can't heal you if he prays for you. But he said, Pastor Thurman has faith, and he calls me in remembrance of my promises. And so he does it like I told him to do it. And since he does it like I told him to do it, I'll heal you. And so she said, he did. He said, the very minute that you prayed for me, all my pain went away. And she said, of course, my pain went away, but I didn't realize until a couple of days later, she said, but all the knots that were in both of my breasts are all gone too. So she was an extremely happy lady. Now then, Dave, as we were getting on the airplane, Dave showed me a scripture in Job 22, 29, and 30, that if we have that in the NLT, can we put that on the board, Dave? Job in the NLT, I read that. He showed that to me on an airplane, and I was amazed. How many times I've read the book of Job and everything else. How many of you know that, just like Dave said a while ago, when God gives you a rhema word, a word of revelation, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, I've read the Bible, reread it, but I never remembered this scripture until he put it in front of me, standing up in the aisle in Job 22, 29 and 30. It says, if someone is brought low and you say, help him up, God will save the downcast. Then even sinners will be rescued by your pure hands. When I constantly beat up on y'all all the time, saying we need to be above reproach in everything. When God tells us to walk holy, you know, no lying, no stealing, no cheating, you know, no nothing, no breaking any laws, doing everything totally holy before God. Why do you think I beat that into you so? I didn't even realize it until I read this scripture. Verse 30, then even sinners... In other words, I have prayed for many people in my life I know that was living in sin that were instantly healed. I didn't understand that. But after reading this scripture, I understand why. Look what it says. Then even sinners will be rescued by your pure hands. Now then, what if you're lying just a little? What if you just got a little white lie over here, lying to your friend, your wife, or whatever? That's not pure. What if you just... In fact, I'll tell you one of the things that just blew me away. A man that used to come to this church all the time, he's now moved to another area. I still know him well. He calls me every once in a while. But he used to come to the church in Dallas, and he listened to me teach these principles, and he prayed for people, and God never answered a prayer. Finally, one day he came to me and said, Thurman, I don't know what it is. I hear people give testimonies all the time that work, but he said, it don't work for me. And I said, well, brother, I said, what do you do? Well, he said, I'm a truck driver. I said, okay. I said, you ever break the speed limit? He said, you can't make a living as a truck driver and drive the speed limit. I said, oh, I said, that's your problem. I said, God clearly told you to obey every law of the land, and that means the speed limit. And I said, I'm going to guarantee you, if you'll tell God I'm sorry that I've been driving, breaking the speed limit, and you'll promise him, if the speed limit says 60, you'll drive 60. If it says 70, you'll drive 70. If it says 40, you'll drive 40. I said, I'm going to guarantee you, once you repent and start doing that, I guarantee God will answer every prayer. 2 weeks later, come back to my church, said, Thurman, every prayer I've asked God in the last 2 weeks, he's answered.
Amen.
Don't tell me it don't work. What does God say right there? Does he know when you're pure or not? He knows. You can't. You lie to everybody in the world. You can tell me anything you want to tell me, but don't ever come tell me a lie, because God knows what you're doing.
That's right.
I will tell you for sure, I will never tell you a lie. I will never cheat you, because I want my hands to meet the criteria of verse 30, don't you? Because if I can be pure and holy, and most of us don't even think it's possible for us to do that. I mean, Cheryl and I, we were praying for our young lady out there in California. And when she come up, and Cheryl said, you know, you've got some sin in your life. You need to get rid of it before we pray for you. She looked at Cheryl and said, well, don't tell me you think you can pray. You can go all day without sinning. Cheryl said, I sure do try. She looked at me and said, how about you, Pastor? I said, man, I try harder than she does. Because, you know, if I can't keep my life pure and I'm praying for these people, hey, I don't want to go somewhere and have no results. I want to see people's, because guess who's not the healer? Me. You know, I am not the healer. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is the healer. He's a miracle worker. He's everything. And if I don't please the King, then let me tell you what's going to happen where I go. Absolutely nothing. But if I can please him and have pure hands and a pure heart, when I pray, he'll do what he did for that lady the other day. It was hurting and excruciating pain, and she was instantly healed. And then, like I say, I must have talked to her 30 minutes on the phone the other day. She was just so hysterically happy that she had no pain and now no knots, and she's completely healed. Don't you love that?
Amen.
I mean, don't you want God to hear your prayer?
Amen.
Well, when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, what do you think he meant?
Holy.
That's what he meant. Now I want to take you to a place after you've seen that Job 22, 29 and 30. When Dave showed that to me on the airplane, I meditated on that all the way home. And then when I got home last night, I went in and I read it 3 or 4 or 5 times. And I thought, you know, God, how did I miss that? How have I read the book of Job that many times and that little verse never became a revelation to me? But it's written, isn't it, Scott? It is there. You can't deny it's there. So here's what we can kind of agree upon, I guess. If somebody asks you to pray for them and they think they've got every sin confessed in their life, but maybe they still got one or two, and you pray for them and nothing happens, guess what? Both of you got a problem. You see where I'm coming from? See, both of you. See, we need to realize that God has made a way. And of course, one of the ways that, you know, that I have to be so careful. God commanded me as the spiritual head of my house to love this woman like Christ loved the church, to be good to her in every way, form, or fashion. If I get cross with her, ways with her with anything, God ain't going to answer my prayers until I get right with her. So I want to walk in love with this woman that God gave me as a wife so that it will not hinder my prayers. Because he said, if you don't love her like Christ loved the church, he said, your prayers... One scripture in the King James says your prayers will be hindered. The NLT says, I will just not answer your prayer. He just made it real clear. I will not answer your prayer. Well, there's some other things here. I hadn't taught these things in a while, but I'm going to go back and for the first time in a long time. We went all the way through the curses out there in Deuteronomy 28, 59 through 60, 61. And I'm only going to cover those last three scriptures in Deuteronomy 28, 59, 60, 61. In the NLT, we'll use those in the NLT, and I want you just to see what God says that he will put upon us if we don't meet all of the criteria he says. Now, this is kind of devastating. It says in verse 59, then the Lord, and you notice what it says there, it doesn't say the devil, it says, then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children with indescribable plagues. Now, see, that's when I learned this. When I learned that the Lord will put sickness among us and our children. And now then I've come to realize all these children that have been brought to me over the last few years. Since I've learned these principles, we have had so many absolute miraculous healings of children right here in this sanctuary whenever I broke the curses and got the parents to repent of sin and prayed the prayer of faith for them and cast the devil out of them. We've seen children, blindness, color blindness, allergies, asthmas, you name it. We have seen them instantly healed right here in this congregation. And we've seen it many, many times in the last couple of years. I just stand in awe as you learn the principles. But just look what it says. Then the Lord, who?
The Lord.
That really says the Lord's going to do this?
Yeah.
Then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children, you know, with indescribable plagues. Somebody says, you know, God would never put sickness on a little child. But He will. He will. I've seen Him do it over and over and over. And when I look at that, then the Lord, in other words, if we don't obey Him, then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children with indescribable plagues. These plagues will be intense and without relief, making you miserable and unbearably sick. Now, I don't know about you, but there ain't not one single word in those scriptures I like. Do you see anything in there you liked? No, I don't either. But who did it say is going to do this to us if we don't obey? It says the Lord's going to do that. Well, let's read the next verse. He will bring against you all the diseases of Egypt that you feared so much, and they will claim you. The Lord will bring against you every sickness and plague there is, even those not mentioned in this book of the law, until you are destroyed. Now then, let me take you back to verse 47 and show you one of the things that will cause this to come upon you. When I see this, I see people that really have an old sourpuss whenever they come to church, or they don't like it because they had to come to church, or they're fussing because they come to church, or whatever. I want to show you verse 47, only one verse. Because you have not served the Lord your God with joy and enthusiasm for the abundant benefit of all you have received, all these sicknesses and diseases are going to come upon you. You know, if there was ever a time to worship and praise the King, how many of us know that God loves worship and praise?
Amen.
If God loves worship and praise, then why don't we do it? Why don't we praise Him? Why don't we thank Him? You know, when we're driving down the road, I mean, the other day I come through the ministry center and I almost got through the media room where we do the duplication, almost, before I got right to the far edge and I said, praise the Lord. Now, I didn't think it was anybody in the world in the building, but Kathy was over there doing mailing behind the wall and I didn't know it. But I'm just walking through, and that's just one of my standard things to do, praise the Lord. I mean, I'd be driving down the road in my car listening to a radio and say, praise the Lord. You know, I'm telling you, folks, I'm out there working on a tractor. Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, that's almost all only words I know. Praise the Lord. It sure does pay good dividends, doesn't it, Judy? To praise the Lord. You know, I mean, we're supposed to praise the Lord because you have not served the Lord your God with joy and enthusiasm for the abundant benefits of all you have received. All those diseases in 59, 60, 61 is going to come upon us. Who would ever dream, because you fuss and grumble and complain, that God would put sickness and disease upon us? But it's written several places. And not only in the Old Testament, but it's written in the New Testament also. In fact, more places is grumbling and complaining talked about in the New Testament than it is in the Old Covenant. And most people do not realize that when they go around grumbling and complaining, that it will bring sickness and disease to them and to their children. It will destroy you. And it's if you just only believe this book. Now then, when you get a hold of the fact, this book is your owner's manual. In other words, this book is like if you buy a Chevrolet car, a General Motors car, they write a book that pertains to that car. Do they not? And they give you a little owner's manual. Now today, of course, if you, when I started working on Chevrolet cars in 1955, the owner's manual was just about 10 pages and it wasn't too much. I started mechanic in 1955 in a Chevrolet dealership. And so, but the owner's manual wasn't very thick. It took two fan belts to fit every car a Chevrolet had. And today, there are maybe 1,000. I don't know how many there's. So many, it's unbelievable. But there's so many things about this book that we needed to know. And of course, back in 1955, the book wasn't very big. But today, you buy a new, brand new car today, and the owner manual is about that thick. You know, I mean, it's a huge thing, you know, and it's got lots of little bitty print in it. And my goodness gracious, I'm going to tell you that the majority of people that are older people like me, you know, that are people in their above 50, you know, 60 and 70 like me, those kind of people, they probably are driving a car down the road that two-thirds of the things in the car, you don't even know how to use them. You know that? There's all kinds of stuff on there. You know that I got cars that's newer cars, and it does all kinds of things. In fact, I didn't realize here a while back, and until my son, which is of course less than half my age, until I turned the key every time, it always says the driver one, driver two, and then it comes up with a speedometer and all that stuff. And I didn't realize that was a computer that you could go in there and push the right buttons and you could cause that thing to set different things different way. I didn't even know that was on my car. But that's kind of like a cell phone. I use the cell phone to push buttons to talk, and that's all I do. Somebody said, well, why don't you forward your call? I don't know how. Somebody said, didn't you hear me trying to beep in? I heard the beep, but I didn't know what that meant. So, guess what I need to read? The owner's manual. But I don't care, because I don't use a phone except for nothing to talk. But now there is an owner's manual that I do read. It's called the Word of God. And this owner's manual, when I read it, I'm going to start today in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. We'll use the NLT on everything. And I want to show you some guidance and direction the Lord gives us in Psalms 1. We'll go through all, I think there's 6 verses or 7. Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. There's a lot of advice out there, ladies and gentlemen. And I mean, I stand in awe of the people all the time that I see young people, and in fact, some of them are not too young. I never seen the like of the people that's on drugs and alcohol today. Those people have followed the advice of the wicked. Those people that give you a drug in school to get you on a drug, they are not your friend. I don't know where we have messed up. I remember as a young boy, you know, that I was raised up in a dry county. There was no such thing as beer and alcohol in the little old tiny town I was raised up in. They had to drive 20 or 30 miles to get a case of beer. And some of the guys would go get a case of beer and a pack of cigarettes and all that stuff. And then some of them would pick me up and we'd go riding around. They'd say, hey, Thurman, have a cigarette. And I said, no, man, I ain't having that stupid thing. I don't smoke that stuff. That stuff smells terrible. Well, just here, have a beer. I said, no, I ain't drinking no beer either. I said, you know, that stuff, it tastes awful. I don't like it. No, I ain't tasting no beer. Oh, come on, you'll acquire a taste for it. I said, anything that tastes that bad, you know, I don't want to have to acquire a taste for it. You know, I'd much rather sit down and eat a chicken fried steak. And that tastes good. And a glass of iced tea that Mom made, hey, I don't have to acquire a taste for that. It was just good the first time I sat down. And so I do not want to acquire a taste for things that are so rotten that affects my life. And so my dad was a smoker, and of course I hated to be around where he was smoking because I just didn't like it. I didn't like to smoke, but he'd smoked and he's dead, and so I didn't tell Dad what to do. I will have to say it cost him his life a few years early. He did live to be 79 years old, but the last 5 years especially was not very good quality life. I have learned that, you know, in America, we are the longest living group of people on the earth, but with the worst quality of health. We got people that's 40 and 50 years old that are going to live to be 80 and maybe 90 because of drugs and medication and stuff they can take, but their quality of life is rotten. You know, they don't have no quality of life. You know, when you see a 60-year-old man that's already had both hips replaced and both knees replaced and everything else, there's something wrong with that picture. Should never have that done. I mean, you ought to be 75 years old and never had anything wrong with you, never had a bone broken or nothing according to God's word. But if you'll do what he says, it'll work just like he says. But I don't think we read the owner's manual. And when we read the owner's manual, I don't think we believe what it says. But look what it says. Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners. If I happen to be in a place where some guys are telling dirty jokes, I make myself gone. I ain't gonna stand around there. In fact, the other night, I've told you all this before, but all of you didn't hear it, I know, but there was on Fox. I watch a little news, not very much, but every once in a while I do watch a little news to see, mostly try to get the weather sometimes, but Anyway, here I was watching the news that night, and they were talking about one of the men that had been there 30 years, and he was retiring. And so everybody was having a little something to say over the air about so-and-so. And they asked one man, how are you going to remember so-and-so? And I would not call a name at all. And he said, oh, I'll remember him because he is the best dirty joke teller I have ever seen in my life. I thought, what a way to be remembered. The best dirty joke teller ever. How about you? How do you want to be remembered? I can tell you how I want to be remembered. I want to be remembered as the man that was a fanatic for Jesus Christ. Amen. That walked in obedience to God's word. That when he prayed for you, you got your answer. That's the way I want to be remembered. I don't want anybody to remember anything negative about me at all. I want them all to remember that I was a man that walked with God. Or you could say, well, yeah, I got down on my luck one time and Thurman paid my rent for me, or he bought me a car, or whatever. I want to be remembered like that, don't you? Yeah, I don't want to be remembered as the guy that loaned me some money to buy a car and then I couldn't make the payment, so he took it away from me and gave it to somebody else. No, that ain't going to ever happen with me. You know, it just ain't going to happen. Or stand around with sinners or join in with scoffers. He said, but they delight in doing everything the Lord wants day and night. They think about his law. Since Dave's learned what he's learned about God's word, 10 years ago when I met Dave, he was sick with a lifelong incurable disease. No cure. And I went so far as to make the statement that night over in Plano, son, I don't care what you have, but if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. And he said, Mr. Scrivener, you can't guarantee God will do anything. I said, I can. He'll do exactly what he said in his word. Just like what he just told us right there. Is that going to come to pass? Yes, it is. You know, if you hang around with those sinners and do all those things, this bad thing's going to happen in your life. I guarantee you. So that's why he tells us not to hang around with them. But you delight in doing everything the Lord wants day and night, and you think about his law. You meditate on the word of God day and night. Well, after Dave did come to me, and after he began to listen to me, it took a few months, 3 or 4 months, whatever. Then after he's heard me teaching these principles just like this, and he thought, wow, I didn't know those kind of things were in the Bible. So he thought, okay, you know, maybe he can guarantee God will heal me. And maybe I do need to get rid of sin. Maybe when Thurman says that God says, I will not hear the prayer of those that hide iniquity in my heart, okay, or maybe I'm under some kind of a generational curse, and it was all of the above, because he was. So when we broke all the curses, he repented of all of his sins, and we started walking holy before God. Guess what happened to Dave Rosenfeld? He got healed. Isn't that wonderful? And there ain't nobody any happier about that than Dave, I'll tell you for sure. And of course, now then, you know, Dave likes to hang around with me, you know, but now then I like to hang around with him because he's a man of God himself, and he gets people healed everywhere. And I get so tickled at him when I hear him talking to somebody wherever. He said, now, I'm going to tell you, if you'll do what I tell you right here in this book, I guarantee Jesus will heal you. And I was like, wow. I hear him say that all the time. Now, what did he do? He got in the book. What did I do? Got in the book. So does it work for both of us? Yeah. Yes. God is no respecter of persons, and I'm so grateful. And it'll work for you too. You know, and many of you have done that. Now let's go on and see what he says, verse 3 and 4. Now these people that do these things, we are like trees planted along the riverbank. Now, you know, I was a kid raised up in Mills County, and we used to go to the Colorado River all the time. And every time you'd see one of them great big old pecan trees that was down right close to the water, you know, I mean, man, that sucker had leaves on it, beautiful leaves. It had big old pecans on it every year. And it'd make how dry it was everywhere else. It was close to the river, you know, so it got plenty of water. It says they are like trees. That's us. We, people that do what we're supposed to do, what he told us to do in verse 1 and 2. We are like trees planted along the riverbank. We bear fruit each season without fail. Now, if you take a tree off out there in the plains and it don't rain for a couple of years, that tree don't bear no fruit. In fact, that tree may die. But if it's down close to the river, you don't ever have to worry. That bugger grows every year and it's huge. But it says also, Not only do they produce fruit each season without fail, but it says their leaves never wither, and in all they do, they prosper. You know, if you want to be prosperous and successful, I can guarantee, I've proven this out beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you will do what God tells you, you'll walk in obedience to His Word, you'll walk in love, you'll meditate on His Word, you'll go to church, you'll tithe, you'll do all those things. I don't care. You can be an engineer, you can be a doctor, you can be a mechanic, you can be a plumber, you can be a ditch digger, you can do anything you want to do, and whatever you do, I guarantee God will prosper you. If you're just a ditch digger, you may turn out at the end of your life to be the richest ditch digger there ever was. Because if you do everything God tells you, I can guarantee one day you'll be digging along there finding something and you'll uncover a gold bar or something. But God, if you're obedient, He'll make sure you prosper. He will take, because it's in His Word, is it not? If that's in the Word, you know. Now then, if you try to do it yourself, this is what most men do. Most men, especially even dads, they want their sons to go to these secular colleges we got today to learn how to be engineers, doctors, or whatever. And if they haven't really trained them with the Word of God, these universities we got today are so secular, they will steal your faith away from you. We are losing 90% of our young blood that's coming from Christians' homes, that's going to these crazy universities that are teaching us that there is no such thing as God. Now, one of the best little stories I heard, I think this was a true story, but I'm not 100% sure, so I can't confirm it. I heard it from a good source, but still, even when you hear things from a good source, you can't always tell if they're right. But there was a young soldier, Afghan soldier, and he was over in Afghanistan fighting, and he was brought back home for 6 months. Then he was going to have to go back again. So while he was home, he thought he would take another course in college. It was something he lacked that he didn't have. He was going to take it. So he happened to be in his classroom this day, and this professor walks in, and as he walks in, he said, "Now then, I want to tell you, I'm going to prove something to you today. How many of you in this room believe that there is a God?" Well, this little Marine, he held his hand up. "I believe there's a God." Well, there wasn't hardly nobody else in the room held his hand. And he thought, "Wow, I wonder why they don't believe in God." So he said, "Okay, for those of you that believe there's a God, I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt there is no God." He said, "God, if you're really up there, come down, knock me out right now. I'll give you 10 minutes to do it." He walks around and struts around in the classroom and says, "See what I told you, kids? There ain't no such thing. There ain't no God. I just told him to come to these. I give him 10 minutes to knock me out." He says, "See, he ain't doing nothing. If there was a God, he would show up." And so a few minutes goes by, and all of a sudden, this little Marine, he gets up and he walks up there. When he gets there, turns around, the professor said, "What do you want?" He said, bam, hits him right in the face and knocks him out cold. The guy falls on the floor. He's out cold. They give him about 10 minutes, goes over and slaps him on the cheek, poured a little water on him. He wakes up. He says, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "Well, you said if God's real, knock you out." He said, "God's over in Afghanistan helping take care of our guy, so he sent me to take care of his light work over here." You know, now we need a few more men with that kind of faith. Amen. We need a few men that when they're put to the test like that, they will stand their ground for Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, and of course, I don't know what that kind of impact it had on that, but I bet it had a tremendous impact on everybody else in their classroom. Amen. I'll tell you one thing. Them boys, I bet you nobody else confronted that Marine. "Do you believe there's a God?" Because they all knew he believed there's a God. Well, now, if you and I, as dads, was in that book like God told us to be, and we was teaching our children and praying for our children like He told us to, by the time our kids got 18 or 20 years old, they would have seen Dad pray for so many things for their children with answers to prayer, nobody could deceive them that there's not a living God. Because if God showed up for them every time Daddy prayed, and that's a privilege we have around here. In fact, I had an awesome experience with my grandson here a while back. I was sitting there in my office studying the Word of God, and it was in the middle of the afternoon, and all of a sudden the Lord says, "Son, go outside." I said, "Go outside?" I said, "Well, I guess I have been sitting here for a long time, Lord. Maybe I need to walk around." So I just walked out of the office and walked up the front and walked out the front door. And when I walked out the front door, right across out there goes my grandson pushing his bicycle, and Caitlin, she's pushing hers too. And my grandson is just screaming at the top of his lungs. I said, "Oh, Lord, now you want me to go outside?" So I run out there and said, "Preston, something wrong, son?" Yes, Granddaddy. I turned too sharp. I turned my bicycle over and the handlebar hit me right in the chest and I hurt so bad. I said, thank you, Lord. Now I know why you want me out here. So I reached up. I said, Jesus don't want you in pain, son, but he needs a granddaddy to pray for you with faith. So I laid my hands on the front and back and I said, Father, thank you. In Isaiah 53:4-5, you bore his pain so he don't have to bear it no more. It's done in Jesus' name. I took my hands off, said, thank you, Lord. He quit crying. I said, well, he said, Granddaddy, it don't hurt no more. I said, I told you. I said, get on your bike now and take off. You're okay. He jumped up and get on his bike and rolls off. Him and Caitlin, they take off. Now, we need more daddies and granddaddies that can pray a prayer like that. You know that?
Amen.
Now, then, God is no respecter of persons. If he'll do that for me and my grandbabies, he'll do it for you and your grandbabies. Now, I told the story out there in California. This is an awesome story. There's a family. And I know this family personally. In fact, I'd done this man's funeral when he died, this grandfather, just a couple of years ago. But he was the strongest man of faith in his family you can imagine. He's always trying to tell his sons and everything. Of course, he didn't get it until he was way older, and he missed it, the young part, when his sons were young. And that's where so many of us men mess up. You know, we don't have faith when we're young. We have to wait till we get old, and by that time our kids are 20 or 25 or 30 years old, and it's hard to train them when they're that age. You need to be teaching them when they're little bitty. But anyway, he was a great man of God, and he was so outwardly going with his faith and everything. And one day, they were all the family was together having a kind of a reunion, and one of the other uncles reached down to one of the grandsons. Zach was a little guy's name, 10 years old, and he got to playing with him, and so he reached down and grabbed him by the heels and started going around like this. And Zach loved it. I mean, he was just having a blast. You know, Uncle so-and-so, keep it up, I like it. Whoa, slinging him out like this. Well, after about three times around, Uncle got dizzy. And he leaned, took a step and staggered. And when he did, little Zach's head right in the eyeball hit the trailer hitch of the trailer. That ball on the back of that pickup. He said, I felt, little Zach told me personally. He said, Pastor, I felt my eyeball hit the back of my head. Now you can only imagine, he's slinging this boy fast enough to hold him airborne straight out at 10 years of age. He's moving. And when his head right there hit that, you can only imagine. I mean, Granddaddy was out there. He saw that thing happen. He jumped over there. He jumped right in the middle and began to scream the promises of God. I mean, he was violent. Jack was a violent man of God. That's a granddaddy. He's screaming. And Father, you made me promises. You said I could ask for anything in the name of Jesus. Did God say those kind of things?
Yes.
Okay, so why don't everybody use them? Isn't that amazing? But Granddaddy Jack was screaming. And he said, now, Lord, when I take my hands off this boy's head, I don't even want to bruise. What kind of faith does it take? What kind of faith does it take for a granddaddy to make a statement like that? He knows his God.
Yes, he does.
And he took his hands off and said, now, Zach, stand up. And little Zach stood up, and there ain't even a mark on his face. Not a mark. When Granddaddy Jack died here, a year or two ago? Lives over in East Texas. They asked me to come and do the funeral for him. I went over there. I was glad to go do. And I told that story again with the whole family there. I said, y'all have no idea how fortunate you are to have a daddy and a granddaddy with that kind of faith. Because I said, I hardly ever meet a man that has that kind of faith. But little Zach, I said, Zach, you know you got an eye because of your granddaddy, don't you? He said, yes, Pastor. He said, I literally felt my eyeball hit the back of my head. But yet when granddaddy took his hands off him, he didn't even have a bruise. And his eyes are both perfect today. What can we do by faith? If we walk in obedience to God's word, the promises are in this book. But you can't get it by hanging out with the sinners and the scornful people. You got to do it God's way. You got to be in the word. He says, their leaves will never wither, and in all they do, they will prosper. Those of us that are men of God, men of integrity, we should have money to help people that are in need at all times. And we do that. I do help a lot of people. I guarantee I do. But we need to be prosperous. You know, if you're not prosperous, and you're a man of God, and you've been a man of God for more than 20 or 30 years, and you're not prosperous, you need to look and see where you missed it. You done something that doesn't line up with what this word says. I guarantee it, because God can't lie. I guarantee it cannot fail. Now, like I say, when people come to me and says, I got to have help, I don't have any money. I say, what have you been doing wrong? How long have you been a Christian? If they tell me, well, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I say, you missed it. You ain't putting God first. I don't care. That word cannot lie. I know that word can't lie. The king told us right there, their leaves will never wither, and in all they do, they will prosper. And how much do you do? Everything you do. It don't make any difference if you're going to be an engineer like I was, you're going to be a ditch digger, you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be anything. It don't matter what you're going to be a professor of the university. Whatever you do, you're going to prosper, right? He's going to meet your needs. You can do anything. It don't make any difference with God, but you got to put Him and His Word first. But this is not true of the wicked. Boy, He just tells it just like it is. This is not true of the wicked. They ain't going to live like this. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. And you wonder why men have all these problems. And even some of them you see that get rich and do all kinds of things, and then they lose everything. You know, I mean, I've got three or four friends that a few years ago, they were multimillionaires. And then the first problem they made, they were supposedly men of God. And the first problem all of them did, they got to hanging around with the wrong crowd in their business, with businessmen. They're making millions, and then first thing you know, they're having a sip of alcohol or a drug, and then first thing you know, they're hanging out with some woman they ain't married to, and then the next thing, they're gone. And the wicked, and God cut them off. And some of them are already dead, and they wasn't but 40 years old when they died. See, if they had only stayed in there with God. They were walking with God and made their millions, but to make their millions, they wanted to hang out with the wrong crowd. What God says is going to happen to you? You'll be scattered like the wind. Five and six. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Wow! If it comes to the time of judgment, everybody in the world, in fact, I heard our president, George Bush Jr., make a statement a few years ago, 6 or 7 years ago. I was blown away. I thought the man had more knowledge about spiritual things than he does. But he was asked a question on the TV. I happened to be watching him make a speech one day. I was wanting to know what they were doing. And somebody asked him a question about the Muslims and the Christians, if they serve the same God. And he said, yes, it's the same God. He said, they just do it a different way than we do, but said, after all, we're all going to wind up in the same place. In fact, he said, everybody on earth is going to wind up in heaven. I thought, wow, that don't line up with the book I read. Does it line up with what you read? I read in the book that there's only one way, and that one way, Jesus Christ. Is that what you read, ma'am? Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way, and there ain't no way to heaven but through Him. Is that right? Okay, how about you, brother? Is that the same thing you heard? Well, it's the same thing I heard, too. So we got three of us that all agree. You know, we're all, and oh, we got more than that, all of us in here. Wow. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. I just stand in awe to think that the day of judgment comes one day, and here is not only those people that have died and went into Gehenna, the place of the dead, the torment right now, and yet the day comes whenever we stand before the great white throne, and when they've been already, some of them have already been there a long, long time in torment, and they come forth, and Jesus is sitting there, and He says, I never knew you. Enter outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth into the lake of fire forever with you. I have touched my finger against a hot skillet once or twice. But it didn't take me long. It didn't take me long to look at it, I guarantee you. Just one little touch. But I can't even imagine spending eternity in a lake of fire. So if I'm not willing to tell you about Jesus Christ, whether I'm at lunch, whether I'm at the cafe, whether I'm in an elevator, or I don't believe in my God. If I'm not willing to tell you may throw me out, you may punch me out, you may tell me you hate me and everything else. But at least one day, when the Lord says, into outer darkness, He says, Lord, no, I didn't know. He said, oh yeah, on December the 15th in 2001, I sent this son, Thurman Scrivener, in that elevator right there to tell you about me. And he told you, I was there with him, but you didn't believe him. So now then, into outer darkness, you have no excuse. I don't want the guy to say, look at me and say, Thurman, I worked with you for 20 years. Did you know there's people like that? That somebody's been working with them for 20 years and all of a sudden they don't even know if you're a Christian? You've never even talked to them about knowing Jesus? I'm going to tell you, if that's the case with you, you don't know your God very well. You need to come to know Him better so you can talk to people about Jesus. Because the only people that are going to get saved on this earth are people that you and me pray for. I made a statement out there in California, and one of the ladies just was blown away. I said, the salvation of the souls of the world is in the hands of the church. I said, if we don't pray, nobody's going to get saved. She said, oh my God, I didn't know that. She said, I've never told nobody about Jesus. I said, well, let me tell you, you better start now. I said, because if you don't tell people about Jesus, there ain't nobody going to get saved. I said, you know, you ever wonder why that you see so many people in church, and all their loved ones, or almost all of them, you know, they got lots of saved people, children, all kinds of things. They're saved. But I said, you take a mafia member, there ain't nobody in that family saved. She said, well, no. I said, you ever wonder why? She said, no, I have no idea. I said, because nobody in that mafia family is praying for another one. None of them. The story has been broken and nobody got saved, so nobody in that family prays for nobody. And then we, the church, we don't even know this, so we don't pray for those people. And since we don't pray for them, they don't get saved. But I said, if the church would start praying, just like the Lord told us, He said, if you want to live in peace, you pray for the people in authority in Washington. You know, He didn't say Washington in the Bible, but you know, He talks about people in power, so we know what He's talking about. For all those that are in power, He said, pray for them diligently so you can live in peace. Well, we grumble a lot about not living in peace, but we don't pray much for people. But we need to. And when you learn, there ain't nothing going to happen on this earth until you pray a prayer of faith. And if you got a sin hidden in your heart, you got iniquity hidden in your heart, is God going to hear your prayer? No, He is not. You know, and that's another thing. So when you go to pray, you make sure you cleaned up your life. And if you are, then God will hear your prayer. Make sure you're walking, if you're the guy, make sure you're walking in love with your wife. Of course, Cheryl's learned this lesson when I ask a guy, I say, how are you getting along with your wife? He says, okay. And Cheryl said, looks at her and says, how are you getting along with him? And she starts crying. Cheryl said, we got a problem here. Mm-hmm. See, she know, always ask the wife, she says, they know. They know, right, Rosemary? Yeah. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. I mean, He's pretty clear right there, isn't He? I mean, don't leave nothing. I mean, that Psalm's, that's an awesome Psalm. You know, and it's an owner's manual written for you and me to tell us exactly what we need to do if we want to walk with God and go to heaven. Right there in those six little verses, it's all laid out. Now then, let's go to the next Psalm we're going to go to. It's Psalm 15. Who may worship in your sanctuary? I mean, you'd think, well, anybody can worship in our sanctuary. But that's not true. Who may worship in your sanctuary? Lord, who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Do you want to enter into the presence of the Lord on His holy mountain one day? Yes. Ooh, I do. I look forward to that day one day when I can walk in there. And I don't look for what Stephen got, you know, because Stephen was taking a beating and it was killing him. And as they were killing Stephen, Stephen looked up and what did he see? He saw the Lord, what? Standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, where is Jesus normally? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And let me tell you what, if you can get Jesus to stand for your homecoming, you're doing something He likes. I guarantee. That would be wonderful. But I wouldn't mind if He stayed seated when I come in. That I just want to make sure I get in. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I don't want Him to say, I don't know you. And the outer darkness. I read that too many times in the Bible. I don't like that. But who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from a sincere heart. Do you want to worship in the sanctuary? Yes. There's the requirements right there. I didn't write the rule book, did I? No. I'm just a messenger boy. That's all I am. But it's pretty clear. Since He wrote the book, He knows everything. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Those who refuse to slander others. Now, how hard is that? I told a lady, especially after my little encounter with what God told me before I left. We were talking over dinner. It wasn't even dinner, just a little snack or something we were having there. Several people in the house. She said, what do you think about Benny Hinn? I said, I think Benny Hinn's a great man of God. You know, he's the one of God's anointed. Oh, she said, surely, Thurman, you can't be that deceived. So they pay people, you know, they pay them to be in those wheelchairs. And so then they speak over a little thing so they can tell who's going to get up and who's not and all that stuff. I said, ma'am, do you know that for absolute rock solid for sure? She says, well, no, but I heard that. I said, you know, woman, you know what I'd do if I heard that right now? I'd say, God, I'm sorry that I spoke those nasty words of slander. Amen. I said, how would you like to fall dead on the floor right now? She said, well, I don't want to. I said, the king said you are not to slander no one. And I said, I don't care. I really don't care anymore. If somebody calls me and says, I don't like Kenneth Copeland, I don't like Jesse DuPlantis, I don't like whatever, I don't care who they tell me about, I'm going to say, you better keep your mouth shut because those boys are God's anointed boys and he's using them for his glory. And I wouldn't say a word or slander them. I don't care if I knew they'd just done something wrong. I'm still not going to speak a word of slander against those boys. But if God told me I have to refuse to slander others or I can't worship in his sanctuary, I enjoy worshiping in the sanctuary. But I am not going to slander nobody. And like I say, I'm going to just count every man the same because you know what? God didn't make me the judge over all these boys. I'm not their judge. I just really think he happens to be big enough to take care of his own boys. I don't think he needs my help at all. Do you? No. Now, if I see one of those boys doing something that I know is absolute sin, I might go sit down and talk with him personally, but I sure ain't going to walk out and start slandering him among everybody. I guarantee I'm not, you know, because I don't want to die, you know, and I know he can kill you. I know what he can do, and I sure won't be able to get into his sanctuary. He says, those who refuse to slander others or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. You know, this is some pretty tough stuff. In other words, you have to learn to control this. And like I say, I've used this many times since we were down in South Texas, down at close to Corpus. There was a contractor down there, and when I was talking about, you know, to those that will, 1 Peter 3:10, I said, to those that will have a long life and see good days must keep your tongue from speaking evil about others. He said, what did I just hear you say? I can't speak evil about nobody? I said, well, you can, but if you want to have a good life and long life and good days, I said, if you want to be sick and afflicted and die early, then just go ahead and say what you want to say. He said, well, I want a long life. I said, well, then you got to do what God says. He's the one who said that. He said, son, he said, sir, there ain't but one way I could do that. I said, how's that? He said, a triple layer, 2-inch duct tape around my head. I said, well, if that's what it takes, put them around your head. You think that's good advice? Yes. If it takes a triple layer duct tape around your head, that'd be hard to talk with that around your head, wouldn't it? Yes. There's a whole lot of us might be a whole lot better off if we had a layer. Do you know that? We might live longer. We might not have near so much trouble. Because who's making this rule book? This is coming from God. You know, I didn't write this book. He writes this. If he says this is what's required, don't you think he's big enough to make it come to pass? I know he is. Those who despise persistent sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. I can remember when I was a young boy, we had men that really honored that. I've seen my dad shake hands with some guy over a whole job he's going to do with a bulldozer. They're going to redo a whole bunch of land, and it may be, back in those days, $4,000 or $5,000 was a big job. It'd be like a $50,000 or $100,000 job today. But my dad would shake hands with them, and it didn't make any difference what happened. If my dad analyzed the situation and he said, I'll do it for $5,000, and if it turned out it cost him $6,000 to do the job, he still did it for $5,000. My dad was a man of integrity, a man of character. He told you something, that's the way he was with me too. Anything my dad told me, he meant it. And the one thing that changed my life forever, I'll never forget this. I was a senior in high school, like 3 months graduating. And a coach, a principal and a coach, he said he saw me do something, and he called me in the office and said, Thurman, I saw you out there and you did it. I said, no, sir, it wasn't me. I didn't do that. And it's the truth. I did not do it. But he thought it was me. Somebody was dressed like me or something. He said, well, I'm going to give you 3 licks or you can't go back to class. I said, sir, I did not do that, and I'm not taking those 3 licks. He said, you did it? He said, I give you 3 licks or I expel you from school. I said, expel me. You know, I mean, here I'm 18 years old. I know more than everybody else anyway, you know. You know how we are when we're 18. You know, we're crazy. I mean, I should have just said, okay, bust my tail and get it over with. But I didn't. I didn't do what he said, and so I wasn't going to take the beating. So I go home, and my dad, he said, son, what are you doing home in the middle of the day? I said, well, I got expelled from school. He said, you what? I said, well, yeah, they expelled me. He said, what happened? I said, well, the coach said he saw me do something. And I said, Dad, I didn't do it. And he said, okay, so we're going back up there and talk to the guy. He said, son, I had a third grade education. And he said, I am not going to let you, in the world we're living in today, the way it changes, you cannot make it. Even on short of a high school education, you're going to need that and many more schools in your life. So he said, I'm going back to school with you and we're going to get this taken care of. We go up there, and when we get there, my dad walked in and tells the coach, said, are you sure you saw Thurman do this? He said, yes, I did. I saw him do this. He said, well, my boy has never lied to me in his entire life. He's never told me a lie. And he told me he did not do it, so I'm going to believe he didn't. And the coach said, well, I'm either going to give him three licks or he ain't going to graduate from high school. My dad said, okay, here. He bent over and said, beat me all you want to. I'll take his beating for him. But my boy's going to graduate from high school. And the coach said, that's okay, Dick. He said, you take your boy and go. He can go. I'll forego it this time. So I didn't have to take the beating, but I didn't do what he said I did. But, you know, I almost got thrown out of school for something I didn't do. But because I had a dad that trusted me 100%. I had never lied to him in my life, and I never lied to him in my entire life until my dad passed away. I would have done anything for my mother and daddy. Anything. You know, and that's the way I love my mom and dad, because they love me like that. And that's maybe why I can love God so, because I had such a father and mother that loved me beyond anything I could ever grasp. And now I've come to realize everybody don't have that. In fact, today, most boys don't even have a daddy. So you don't know how to have a daddy that loves if he ain't there. Mine was at least there, you know. And they keep their promises even when it hurts. Verse 5. Those who do not charge interest on the money they lend and who refuse to accept bribes to testify against the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. Now, if you loan money to a brother, according to God's word, you are not to charge your brother interest. Now, if you loan money to the world, you can. But if it's a brother, a Christian, and they have to borrow money from you, you can either loan it to them or give it to them, but you can't charge them interest. I remember when God brought me Cheryl, that she had a couple of men, different places, that had she'd got in a bind with her house or her apartment rent or whatever, and she'd need $100 or $150 or $200 or whatever, and she would borrow the money, promising them that she would pay it back within 30 to 60 days, and some of them charged her 50% interest in 30 days. When I found out about that, I said, you know, those men, I don't want you ever to have nothing else to do with them heathen bums. I said, those are not men of integrity. Those are leeches, you know. And I said, those guys will burn in hell. The only thing you can do for them is pray for them and tell them about Jesus. But anytime a man comes to you and wants that much interest on something, I said, you want to be as far from that guy as you can get. He's one of the ones we've read about in that first Psalm. Stay away from them kind of people. But you can pray for them. And when you pray for them, if you're walking pure and holy before God, God will move on their heart and change their lives forever. And then you can make them a good man where that they will loan you money with no interest when they become Christians, because you have that kind of power within you to do that. Now let's go to Psalms 90. Let's go to Psalms 90. Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. Before the mountains were created, before you made the earth and the world, you are God without beginning or end. I'm telling you, folks, we don't know who He is. We really don't know who He is. He is so much more than we can even comprehend. If we really knew who He was, since the Lord has given me a healing ministry, I mean, since I've learned who He is, Cheryl and I, we have no absolute insurance benefits whatsoever, of no kind. We have not been to a doctor, never. I mean, in years and years and years, for nothing. I don't care what happens to me or her, we can pray it off of each other. She can pray for me, I can pray for her. We have learned how to stand in faith. Now, some of you saw my hand, my left hand here this last year. I was putting up some overhead doors in my barn, Bruce and I was. And I don't know, I wonder where my brain was that day. That's all I can say. But I was putting the doors up, and we tried to raise a door that weighs nearly 200 pounds. We tried to raise it up, and we couldn't get it up. But as we raised it up, the door come down about 4 foot into slots. Well, we let it back down, and when we let it back down, the door stayed down, of course, at 4 feet. And of course, you would thought any engineer that had a brain would realize that spring was being wound when the door was coming down. You know, I knew that, but for some reason I wasn't thinking. And so I was going to take those little brackets off so we could pull the door back up. And of course, the one on this side, it's not hooked to the spring. So I went over and just tapped on it by hand. It just fell off. Come over this side, tapped on it. It wouldn't come off. And so I thought, wonder why. So I reached down and got the hammer and tapped it one time. When I did, it come off okay. But that spring wound in there, that little angled bracket, had about a 2-inch by 4-inch steel bracket, about 14 gauge steel, galvanized steel, sharp as a razor. That thing went around in my hand like a guillotine. It tore this first finger from the joint right here to that joint to the end. It was laid plumb down. All you can see is bone all the way across there, and the meat and all is hanging off. This one's ripped open, this one's ripped open, this one's ripped open. My hand is totally shredded. I could have easily have had 200 stitches taken in that hand. Easy. But I just put my hand wrapped up in a rag. I said, thank you, Jesus, that it's still on there. Did he say, praise me in all things?
Amen.
So I did not fuss. I did not grumble. I did not complain. I did not scream. I just said, Lord, thank you that my hand's still on there. And so I said, Bruce said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going over to the house and let Cheryl put some stuff on it to wash it and clean it up and then put some bandages on it so I can come back to work. And so he said, well, I ain't going to let you drive. I'll drive you over there. I said, well, I can drive. He said, but you got to stick shift. I said, well, I can still drive with one hand. He said, no, I'm going to drive you. I said, okay. So we get out on the edge of the road, pull out on the road, and he looks over at my hand and all that blood. He says, I think I'm going to pass out. I said, Bruce, if you're going to pass out, pull over to the side of the road, let me drive. I don't want to get us both killed. I said, good. He said, I'll make it. I said, okay. I said, don't look at me no more. And so we made it home, and we get home, and as I walk in, Cheryl said, oh my goodness gracious, what did you do to your hand? And I said, well, let's just clean it up and put some bandages on so I can go back to work. I got doors to put up. So she began to wash it and clean it and wrap Band-Aids around it and bandages and each one, and then wrap the whole hand and everything. And I went back to work, and we put up the doors. In one week, these three fingers were completely healed. And in the second week, this finger was completely healed. Now, Weston, you're an educated man. Look at that hand and see how bad you think that hand has been tore up. Do you see anything really rotten or bad about that hand?
Oh, that's terrible.
He's lying. Here's an innocent man. He don't know me. So let me show you, Brother Bill. Look what, just
looked
a little.
Great to me.
Didn't he do good work?
Yeah, he did great.
You see, isn't Jesus good?
Yes.
So see, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, with where we are today with healthcare in America, we need to all learn how to trust Jesus and not anybody else. Because we heard while we was out there that if you're 75, and I'm only 1 year short of 75, it says if you're 75 or older in the new Obama healthcare, you will not be able to get healthcare. Yeah, no cancer treatments, no nothing if you're 75 or older. And so, praise God. So I won't have to fight with them, you know. But, you know, the thing about it is, I believe God is doing what he's doing and bringing this expensive health care in to all the people to drive his people to trust him for healing.
Amen.
I believe that's what God's doing.
Yes.
You know, because, and we have proven in this place, I mean, we know he's a healer here. I mean, you know, Dave and Sharon and Cheryl and me and many, many Weston, you know, when you have terminal cancer like Weston had, stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, and somebody tells you just repent of your sins and start trusting God and you'll get healed, it took something for him to do that. But he did that. And now he's been healed 6 or 7 years. He's been healed completely. But just like his doctor told him down at MD Anderson, when he would not take no chemo, no radiation or nothing, the doctor told him when he went back and he was completely healed, wasn't a sign of a tumor or nothing left in his body, that renowned doctor told him, Weston, whatever you're doing, you need to bottle it and patent it because it'll sell. Is that what he said? Well, what was it? It was Jesus Christ. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, Weston, he trusted him. You know, Dave trusted him. You know, Sharon trusted him. Cheryl, many of y'all, Rosemary. We have all trusted God here for our healings, and we have received many. You know, I've received many myself. And just like my hand, you know, I mean, lots of people that looked at my hand even 2 or 3 days later when it looked awful, especially this finger. We got some pictures of it. It looked gory. But everybody says, my goodness gracious, you need to go to a doctor and let them do skin grafts and everything else. And I said, oh, no, Jesus, he'll fix it, and I guarantee he'll fix it beautiful, and there won't even be no scars. And he done a good job.
Yes.
He knew he was going to make me an engineer, a mechanic, a farmer, and all that stuff. And he knew I was going to get hurt several times, and I have. And he knew that he put in me what it would take to trust him, and he knew that he would do it. And every time he does. In fact, on this finger here, years ago when I was about 18, I cut the end of that finger. Right there, and they took 6 stitches in it, and you can still see where those 6 stitches were in that finger, those 6 little stitches. But those others, when it tore it all to pieces, it ain't got no scars left at all. But I trusted Jesus on that one. But when I was 18, I was a Christian, but I didn't know how to trust God for my healing. I just didn't know he was a healer. Nobody ever taught me. I didn't know. So, but praise the Lord. It says here, verse 3 and 4. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust. For you, 1,000 years are as yesterday. They are like a few hours. Just think. All God's got to say is, George, I'm through with you. Turn into dust.
Oh, no.
And you ain't going to be able to do nothing except turn into dust. Yeah. Isn't that something? So you better make sure you serve him between now and then, right?
Absolutely.
That's for sure. All of us. He can says, return to dust. Then verse 5 and 6, see what he says. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear or like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. Is that true? Isn't it amazing how quick and easy? I mean, you know, I used to think, I remember when I was 15 and Dad was 50. I come in and I remember one day Dad was sitting in his easy chair. He'd been out working on his bulldozer, and man, he was hurting. His back was really hurting. He was laying in his easy chair, kind of taking life easy. I said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, oh, son, it's my old back. I said, well, can you do anything about it? He said, oh, son, when you get old like me, get 50. You just take another couple of Anisons and go on. See, my dad was a Christian man, but he did not know the healing power of Jesus. He had no idea. And boy, I didn't have a clue. Not a clue. I remember that my mother, I didn't know anything about breast cancer or nothing. And I remember when my mother had to have surgery. And I was sitting there in the hospital with her. And yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I'm a deacon at the Baptist church over here in Louisville. Sunday school teacher and everything. But my mother, when she had her surgery, I went down there to be with her. And I'm sitting there in that hospital, and they're trying to find a vein. And she's sticking her and sticking her and sticking her. And mother says, Thurman, please help me. That woman's hurting me. And I thought, oh, God, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I don't know what to do. But then many years later, Cheryl and I went to Ireland. And there was a man over there, and he was in the hospital. They wanted me to go see him. We went up there, and while we were there, they were going to take blood. And they were trying to find an artery. They'd stuck him 2 or 3 times. And, oh, man, he's flinching every time. And I said, ma'am, I said, hold it just a minute. I said, before you stick him again, I want to pray. Now, Ireland's not a very religious place. I said, I want to pray. She said, what? I said, I want to pray. Oh, she said, that don't do nothing. I said, oh, yes, it does. Guarantee it does. I said, now you just hold it. Just give me a minute. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, next time she puts that thing in there, let her find a big blood flowing artery. So the blood will just gush out. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, okay, ma'am, now guarantee you put that needle in. She said, oh, you crazy guy. Stuck that thing, blood blew, thumb up the line about that far. She said, wow. I said, see, what did I tell you? Where do you think I learned all these things? Hey, yes, reading the Bible. You know, I mean, if Jesus, only the King of the universe, is that all he is, Scott? Only the King?
Amen.
The Creator of heaven and earth, the one that made us and the one that can say, turn back to dust, and we turn back to dust. You don't think I could pray and ask him to find an artery and he find it? You see where I'm coming from? When he told me, ask anything in my name and I will do it for you. Isn't that an awesome statement? We love that, don't we, Weston? It sure does work good, doesn't it? It sure does. Praise God. Oh, my goodness. Now they go to verse 7 and 8. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. So what kind of sin can you have that he don't know about?
None.
That's right. He sees even into your heart. And that's why many of us don't get anything, you know. I mean, just like I get so tickled. Up in Baltimore the other day, Cheryl and I was standing right here at the front, right at the corner right here, and there's a lady come up, and she had all kinds of issues, and Cheryl said, well, those issues are usually caused you're living with a man you ain't married to. And she says, well, I am living with a man, but I'm not having sex with him. And Cheryl said, oh, you are? And she said, yes, I have to have a place to live, but I'm not sleeping with him. And I said, ma'am, you know you can't lie to God. She said, I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. I said, okay. I said, if you're lying, ain't nothing going to happen when we pray for you. I said, you know, so you might as well just come clean. Well, I'm not doing anything. I said, okay. So we prayed for her, and she walked off. She got nearly to the door back there, and I saw her come running back there. She walked right and got right in my face. Pastor, I lied. I said, I thought so. Now, who do you think it was that convicted her? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, she couldn't get to the back door. The Lord said, you lied to him. You know you lied to him. And if you don't go up and straighten this out, I'm going to give you a spanking. And boy, she come right back up there. And she repented of her sin. I love it when God does those kind of things, don't you? That's almost as good as the time my daughter, I love this story. I, of course, read the Bible to my children every day, every evening. And one day come time, and my daughter had two little girls over to play with her. And I said, come on, kids, it's time to read the Bible. Daddy, I don't want to read tonight. I got friends over. I said, honey, we read the Bible every day, friends or no friends. That's just part of the curriculum. We're going to read the Bible. Well, Daddy, I don't want you read too long. I said, okay. She said, Daddy, can I read? I said, oh, sure, no problem. I handed her the Bible. Closed. Handed her the Bible. I said, here. Just. She said, where do you want me to read? I said, just pick any place. She opened the Bible in the middle of the page, said, children, obey your parents in all things. I will never forget that as long as I live. Who did that confirm was standing right beside me?
Jesus.
My King Jesus. Because he took my little rebellious daughter, about 7 or 8 years old, took her eyes and put them right in the center of a page. And before she could stop, children, obey your parents in all things. I thought, there ain't nobody but God could do that. And she handed the Bible back to me. She said, Daddy, you did this to me. I said, no, honey, I didn't do this to you. God did that to you. I said, now you kids sit down. We're going to read the Bible now. Don't you love it when Jesus shows up?
Amen.
I mean, I've had so many wonderful experiences with Jesus. He is such an awesome God. One of these days when I get home and he runs a video of my life to show me everywhere he was and how he saved my life so many times, it's going to be awesome. I praise him and love him and thank him. He's such an awesome God. Wow. Verse 9 and 10. We live our lives beneath your wrath. We end our lives with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Wait a minute. That's 70. Weston, me and you are past schedule. Let's go on and see what else he has to say. 70 years are given to us, but some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we are gone. In other words, if we're obedient, and the more obedient you are, the more you work for God, the longer he will let you live. He will use you for his glory. I think about Jim Ash from over in North Dallas. Jim was right here sitting about where this couple sitting right here the other day. And I was talking about how that we live to be a long, good age if we'll obey God. And Jim just stood up and said, Thurman, you know how old I am now? I said, Jim, I have no idea. He said, I'm 92. Wow. I said, Jim, you would pass for 60. I mean, that guy, I don't know if any of y'all in here know Jim Ash or not, but man, he looks like a 60-year-old man, but he's 92. But boy, you talk about a man that puts God first, a man that serves the Lord, man, he on fire. In fact, I remember the first time Jim ever invited me to his home after he heard about me and my walk with God. He had about 50 people in his home. He's got a big, beautiful home over in North Dallas. And when he introduced me, he said, I've recently met this man. He's walking in a place of faith, of healings and miracles that I've never experienced in my life. He said, I am not where this man is, but he said, I'm going to get there. And so we taught in his house for a couple of hours that night and then prayed for everybody there. And Jim and I have been close, good friends ever since. Now, that's the kind of guys I like to hang out with. Men like Jim Ash. You know, men that walk in integrity. There ain't never going to be a word come out of Jim Ash's mouth that's not glorifying God. I guarantee. And that's why he's lived. That's why he's lived 92 years and still in perfect health. And who knows? He may live to be a cool 100, maybe more. You know, he could easily make it. You know, I mean, he's in good shape. But I will have to say, God promises in this word, if we become wicked, he will cut us off suddenly. And so, I don't know about you, but I want to live out my long life, don't you? And just like he told me the other day, whenever I had the most excruciating pain I've ever had in my life, you know, when I had that pain just a couple of weeks ago, or actually, I guess a week and a half ago, whatever it was, when I asked the Lord, why am I having this pain? Well, 1 Peter 3:10 is for he taught me. Let's read that and then we'll quit for the day. 1 Peter 3:10, look at what this says. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. When he brought that to me, I said, Lord, I am hurting. I couldn't stand it. It's the worst pain I ever had in my life. And he told me, he said, you either stop talking about the government or it's going to get worse. I said, okay, Lord, they're your boys. I'll just pray for them. No more coming against Obama or any of the other Pelosi or none of them. They're just all up there. And God, they're your children. And I'm just going to pray that you give them knowledge and wisdom and understand to rule this country. And whatever you do, I know you're in charge. And I know there ain't nobody in charge but you. And so, Lord, I will not ever speak evil about them again. So praise God. You know, I guarantee when you're hurting bad as I was, it ain't hard to get your attention. You know, guarantee. I've had pains in my life. Lots of pains. But every pain I've ever had, even my back, I've been down on my back about 8 times in my life before I learned how to walk by faith. But those pains were still a 1 on the scale of 1 to 10 compared to the one I had the other night. That was a 10. I have never had a pain like that in my life, ever. And that's what he told me. You're going to have to stop talking about the government. He said, if you don't, your pains are going to get worse. I said, okay, God, I'll let you have it. Amen. I ain't going to be God no more, Jack. Wow. And before we go to prayer, I've got to tell you something on Eldon. I prayed for a guy one time that came here with a stroke to a healing school. And he got back there to the back in his wheelchair and Eldon intercepted him. He went on back there and said, I got to talk with that guy. And so me and Cheryl continued to pray for people. In a few minutes, I guess maybe 10 minutes of working with him and praying with him, the guy's out of the wheelchair running all over the place in this place. It was awesome to see Eldon pray for that guy and see him get healed like that. And then I remember that was on Saturday, so the next day was Sunday. So we had a church service on Sunday like we're having now. Well, the two guys came back to the church service, and his friend says, you know, this is awesome. He said, my friend with that stroke, he had not been able to speak for about 6 months. He said he had not spoken a word. He said after Eldon got through praying for him, he said, I have not been able to shut him up since yesterday. He said, I didn't get any sleep last night. All he does want to talk. He said, isn't God good? I mean, God is so good. So praise the Lord. Father, we praise you and thank you for giving us all these prayer warriors and men and women of integrity that pray. And when we pray, you do great things. We know we're not the healers. We just get to do the praying. But Lord, you're the healer. And we praise you and thank you for being the mighty God you are. You're the one that gives us long life. And Lord, you said if we will not speak any words of slander, we'll keep our tongue that we will have a long life. And so, Lord, I think that exceeds the 70 or 80 years. I think it could easily hit 90 or 100. There's not a problem there with you. You have in your people in your first group, you have let some of them live 1,000 years. So, Lord, 100 years is no problem. So we just want to be satisfied with a long, healthy life. Now, Lord, you know, we don't want one of these lives like so many people in America today that's living 10, 20 years with Alzheimer's and got to stay locked up in a home room somewhere. Or something. I don't want that. I want to be able to go and run and play and proclaim your word and bring people into the kingdom, see people get saved, healed, and delivered. So, Lord, I thank you for being our mighty God that can do that for all of us. And I want to thank you and praise you for the good health you've blessed me and my lovely wife with, that we in our age are just like teenagers almost, Lord. I mean, we can run and play and go places and do things. And we are so grateful that we know we can do these things because of you and your grace. Now, Lord, we just want to be children that will obey you and do everything you say so we can, when people see us, They can see people that walk in obedience to your word so they can say, those are men and women of God. And Lord, that's the way all of us should want to be as a church. We want to bring glory and honor to you, and we give you all the praise and glory, and bless us. And as we go forth this week, put people in our path so that we can talk to them about Jesus. Give us knowledge and wisdom and revelation and understanding that we need to do great things for your kingdom. And let us never lose sight of the fact we're here to produce the kingdom. We're not here to work for ourselves, but we're here to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. And then, Lord, if we'll do that, everything else we do, you'll just bless it automatically. So I thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.